If we wander from God, He's always right there to take us back. More on that thought from Mike McIntosh.
As you start wandering from the Scriptures, you're going to wander from God. You wander from God, and you're fair game out in this world. And we're to gird up the loins of our mind. That means protect it. The loins of our mind literally translates the creative powers, our imagination, our thinking process, our right from our wrong.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank You, Lord Jesus.
Today on Chapter and Verse with Mike McIntosh, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we've reached chapter 12. We began with Jesus telling the parable of the vineyard owner. Christ had formerly, in parables, showed how He designed to set up the gospel church. Now He begins in parables to show how He would lay aside the Jewish church, which it might have been grafted into the stock of, but was built upon the ruins of. The title of our message is, The Common People Heard Him Gladly. Now let's join Mike as he begins our study today on CNV.
We're going to look at the 12th chapter of Mark tonight. There's some really super simple, beautiful things that happen in that 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12. These are things that you've already learned and known, but they're just so simple and so beautiful how the Lord reminds us, unless we become like little children, it's going to be difficult for us. And children just have faith and belief and trust. And we can have faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus. He's never going to let us down. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can always rely on His love. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. I'll read a little bit here and we'll go over chapter and verse. He began to speak to them in parables. So Heavenly Father, as You allow the Holy Spirit to speak through these parables, our prayer is that You'd open our hearts and our ears to hear. Jesus said, He that has ears, let him hear. And so as He speaks to these people and He gets questions thrown at Him and people trying to trick Him and to make Him look bad, give us the wisdom that we see with the Lord Jesus, that we can use that wisdom in our own lives. Let Your Spirit use us, Lord, to touch other people's hearts and other people's lives. That we'd lay our lives down, we'd pick up our cross, we'd follow You daily, and You'd lead us to people, and people could come to know You. So we thank You for this evening that we are all able to gather together in Your love, in Your presence, in Your word, and faith. And so now, Lord, we surrender, as our worship songs were saying, to You. We love You, and we thank You so much for loving us. There's really no reason why You should love us, and there's every reason why we should love You. We're just so grateful that You care for us. You look after us. You provide for us. You shield us from things we don't even understand or evil that's around us. Lord, we're just grateful. We're very, very grateful. And we ask that Your presence, You'd manifest Yourself tonight through the internet, through the radio network, through this microphone, through this auditorium. Lord, bless those that are watching on His channel. Let them be blessed and encouraged to start opening their Bibles and reading about Jesus. And Lord, too much is given, much is required, so we want to be able to be available for You with as much as You've given us that we know. So You just help us go love people in Jesus' name. Amen. So He begins speaking in parables. And this first parable, He says, a man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine, and he built a tower. And he leased it. He didn't sell it. He still owned it. But he leased it to vine dressers, and then he went off into a far country. So he's going to get, you know, like monthly, quarterly, annual payments back to him to make his profit. So he leaves town. At vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant. And at him, they threw stones. They wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and actually killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, and this would be good thinking, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, they killed him, they cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, he will destroy the vine dressers, and he'll give the vineyard to others. Now, I think you already picked up on what that's all about. It's about God's relationship with his people, Israel. And he sent the law and the prophets to them, and they kept beating the prophets up and killing them. And then finally, he gives his only begotten son. And Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever would believe in him would never die but have everlasting life. And so the vine dresser is the guy that owns the property, is the Lord. And he says, surely they will respect my son when he comes. And surely they didn't. So Jesus is saying to him, knowing this story, what do you think the owner of the property will do? And what he's saying is, what do you think God's going to do to all that have rejected everything that he sent to them? And they're not all going to pick it up, of course, but that's a very shallow glance over that parable. So he asks him, he gives them the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, that's what he's going to do, he's going to judge. He's going to destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. So he opened up the doors that the Gentiles could be in there now in the vineyard. And we got saved by God's grace. They were called, his chosen, but those that get saved also get saved by grace, but he brought us in with them. So look at verse 10. Have you not even read this scripture? Underline that in your Bible. Because he is making it very important that we should be people of the Word. Have you not even read this scripture? And he quotes, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So turn, and we'll come right back here, but turn right now to Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118. Verse 21. Psalm 118:21 says, I will praise you. Now, we were just doing that. For you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So when they're putting all the stones together in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, they come with no cornerstone. There was a stone that was cut from the quarries that the architects, the builders found, and they finally brought it up, and that became the chief cornerstone, one that was rejected. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that was rejected, but he is the platform for God's love for you and me, that he would give his life for both Gentile and for Jew. So he says, have you not read this scripture in a manner that you're all Jewish people? You should know this scripture of David and the stone that's rejected. Have you not read this? Last Thursday, Pastor Barry Stagner gave a quotation from R.C. Sproul's ministry, and I'd encourage you to go online and look at it. I printed it, and I forgot to bring it out of my printer when I left San Diego this afternoon. And go to Legionnaires, L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R-S. That sound right, Rob? Are you familiar with them? Ligonier, no S, okay. And then go to Theology Today. And they went out and they talked to 3,000 evangelicals in the United States recently. And they were asking them, do you believe that Jesus is the first and the greatest of God's creation? And the majority of the Christians said yes. No, he's the creator. He wasn't created. And it went down the line, and you'd be shocked at how shallow the Christians are in America. And it's because they're not reading the scripture. And Jesus says it right to them. Have you not? Otherwise, this is one of the scriptures we knew when we grew up as boys and girls. Our families taught us about this, about the rejection of the cornerstone. But that was so shocking. And then they got to the 18 to 34-year-old age group. And their thinking is quite a bit different. But all the negatives from 2014, 2016 to 2018, you can see that the faith in the church is going down, down, down. It's very sad to watch. I deal every week with pastors that are leaving. They're exhausted, they're tired, they're overworked or underpaid, they're not appreciated, whatever their story is. But this is a malaise that has hit the church in the United States in the last several years. And we should be very, very into the scriptures. Because you start wandering from the scriptures, you're going to wander from God. You wander from God and you're fair game out in this world. And we're to gird up the loins of our mind. That means protect it. The loins of our mind literally translates the creative powers, our imagination, our thinking process, our right from our wrong. Some of the questions were, is it okay, if somebody just sinned a little sin, they wouldn't go to hell for something like that. And it's okay because gender is a choice. It's not a choice. You're born the way you are. And this is inside the church. And the Lord is going to bring judgment. But there's a great verse in the book of Revelation. It says, the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. And this statement from Jesus, when I read it earlier this week, have you not read this scripture? And if it were Chuck Smith, he'd say, have you not read every scripture? He almost knew them all by memory. I went to see him when he had knee surgery, and he asked me to sit in for him when he was doing world news briefing. So I stopped at the hospital in Irvine and went into his room and sat next to him, and we talked a little bit, prayed. I said, hey, Pastor Chuck, you mind if I read you a verse, a few verses? And he said, no, please. So I said, okay, let's read Psalm 139 about how wonderfully and fearfully we're all made. And he said, oh, I love that one. You know, that's pretty long. Verses. There's a lot of verses in Psalm 139. So he folded his hands on his chest and closed his eyes. And as I started reading from the King James, he had it memorized in his head and beat me almost in every verse where we're going. I looked at him. I said, yeah, okay, make it a good challenge for me. So I want you to underline that verse. Have you not even read this scripture? And use intonations different ways, and you can figure out that Jesus is really talking to them. You are behind the curve here. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12. And at that saying to them, they sought to lay hands on him, but here they are, they're cowards. But they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him, and they went away. Now, see, that shows you a hard heart. You would think they'd come to him and say, hey, he's talking about us, isn't he? Aren't we the guys that are beating up the vineyard, guys that are working and coming, and he's talking about us. Let's go talk to him and sit down. What is he doing? Do you remember when he's 12 years old that they had gone to the festivities, and the families all traveled together in big groups of people? They do the Psalms of Ascent when they go up the stairs to the Temple Mount. And it was about a 70-mile walk for the people from Nazareth. And remember when Joseph and Mary got home, they couldn't find Jesus, and they went to all the cousins and the uncles, and they said, hey, is Jesus traveling with you? Where is he? We don't know where he is. They went back that 70 miles, and they found him in the temple. And he's with the leaders, asking and answering questions at 12 years old. So now he's just 33, 32 and three quarters or so, and they haven't figured out yet who he is. That he was stumping them at 12 years old. The wisdom of God just poured to him. And they are smart enough to say, he's talking about us, but they're not smart enough to say, let's humble ourselves and let's get right with God here. This is making some sense now. But they just had hard hearts. They loved their religious robes and people calling them, you know, names out. And they loved all the attention. Verse 13. So then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, isn't that silly? Instead of saying, listen, let's get some wisdom from him, they're trying to catch him in his words. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews which believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Which would lead us to look at the other side of that statement. That's what Jesus said. That wasn't a rabbi talking about Jesus. If you don't continue in my word, then you're not my disciple indeed. So that's very important. Have you not read this scripture? If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. I would encourage you not to let a day go by without reading the scriptures. It's your food. It spiritually builds you up that you can go long with the Lord. Then I'd like you to turn to John 8. I just thought of another verse there that I'd like to show you. It's right after he said this about continuing his word. It's down the chapter, about five verses, John, Gospel of John chapter 8. And he makes it really emphatic that you and I, if we say that we're believers or we're Christians, we better live it. And we better live according to his word. Verse 31, the one I just quoted to you. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I don't see this lady I'm going to talk about. You may be here. And if you're listening on the radio, I was very proud of this lady. Last Sunday, after you had all left, or whoever was here, there's a couple of people from the staff, and a lady comes in. She walks up to me, and she said, do you know somebody I know? I said, no, I don't even know who you are. And she said, I've been listening on the radio, and you've been talking to me. And I said, wow. She has been in an affair with a man for many, many years. And God said, this is it. She got in her car and drove down here, listening on the radio, which means she'd have to listen on the radio through the internet to the Calvary radio. I mean, she went to the work. She heard that there might be an afterglow or something here, and the lights would be out. And she was very honest, said, I was just going to come in, sit down in the back so nobody could see me, and I could just get right with God. But the lights are on. What would it take for the Holy Spirit to have that happen? I was asked by some doctors to come to a hospital a few days ago and sit down with people that needed some extra encouragement and help. When I finished, we spent about an hour and a half together. I just said, listen, any dialogue, any talk? I just read to the Bible to you, and you may not have ever heard the Bible. One man, very wealthy man, he told me later, of a very large national company, said, I have felt for some time that God has left me because I have not been a good Christian. And as soon as he started reading from the Bible, his spirit came upon me and I'm healed and I'm happy. He hasn't left me. I left him. Wow. How does God do that? Or how about the lady that came up and before everybody else got in the room, the next day I'm there and they're sharing, and she's sharing her problems and the heartache and the broken family and blah, 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 and lots of hurt. And when we finished that session, I said, would anybody like to close with prayer? She raised her hand. She prayed. But when the doctors and I were walking out, she said, that's the first time in my entire life of 49 years old that I have ever prayed in public. How does God do that? How does he change their hearts and minds? How does he work with you and me? It takes a lot of work for all of us. You know, he's perfect and we're nowhere near it. But he sees us through the eyes of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy. And that's something we shouldn't hide. We should share that throughout Orange County. Orange County's got a lot of nasty things going on throughout it. And if we lose our salt and its savor is lost, what good is the church? What good is the Christian? We're good for nothing but cast down on the ground and for men to trodden over us. And that's what's happening in our country. The light's going out. The salt savor is going away. There's no fear of God. And as you get looking at, it's not just one or two churches. We're talking about thousands upon thousands of churches that they're shutting down Wednesday nights. They're shutting down Sunday nights. They're showing up maybe one service instead of two or three. And this isn't one place. This is all 50 states. It's happening right before our very eyes. A great falling away is taking place, like Paul the Apostle warned. And we need to be ready for the return of the Lord, but we have a great responsibility to tell other people eternal life is available and you don't have to have a prescription for it or pay for it. It's free. You just need to believe. So it would be strange to come to the place that we would see the church dwindle down nationally to very little. It has lost tens of thousands in the last few years. There is no prophetic voice speaking other than false prophets that are out speaking. They're all over the place. I'm watching the town that I've been in most of my life just being torn up. And even men that I helped disciple and put in the ministry going off to weird and strange doctrines. Books being endorsed by well-known teachers that are on the radio and they're endorsing things that are not biblical. The devil's at work, and God's looking, just like the Marines are, for a few good people. And I'm willing to drive 1,000 miles for you and help encourage you if you would respond and do the same thing. We need to let people know the end is very near, and we're watching one of the signs of the end is the inside of the body of Christ. God is separating the wheat from the chaff. And remember, Jesus said about that, do not try to pull the weeds up or the tares, because inadvertently you could pull up the wheat. Now, what does that mean? It means that the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the spiritual teachers in the body of Christ do not have the full discernment to tell the difference between wheat and tares anymore, because Christians have just blended so much into the world that they can't tell, and they want somebody to be in their congregation. There's a very large church in San Diego, large congregation. And I had a discussion with some of the leaders of that. And they said, sorry, you don't have, Calvary Chapel does not have the corner in Bible doctrine. I said, that's probably true, but they have no fingerprints on false doctrine. Well, we're not going to change because attendance is up and giving is up. So why would we change just to keep it all together like that? I said, you know what? The devil has a very big wallet, and he can make a church look wealthy, and he has a lot of kids that would fill churches if the pastors would just compromise and put the Bible away and start entertaining and only give messages that don't convict, don't talk about sin, and make it easy on everybody. That's where we are, ladies and gentlemen. I know that's not where you are, but I'm saying we are as the body of Christ. But in Hebrews it says, in the end times, God is going to shake everything that can be shaken.
This will be our stopping point for today, so plan on tuning in again next time as we hear part two of our lesson, The Common People Heard Him Gladly. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know that daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link, and then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. Before we end our time together, let me encourage you to learn more about Horizon's worldwide outreach. Horizon International currently has dozens of missionaries throughout the world, including countries such as China, Russia, Mexico, and Thailand. If you'd like to keep up to date on Horizon mission activities, read prayer requests, and support these men and women on the field, look in the ministry section, then go to missions on the web at hcf.org. Tomorrow we'll continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.